Well, good morning, Grace Church. It's nice to see all of you. Thank you so much for being here. Welcome to the first week of winter, huh? I know, I've been saying it too. I'm cold. But it's so good to see all of you. Nice to have a warm place where we can come this morning. I'm so glad to welcome all of you who are in the worship center this morning. Thank you for being a part of this service. You know, for years I had the opportunity to speak in one service to our entire church, but as we've grown, not doing that much anymore, so through video, as we look to the future, this will give our pastors an opportunity to address all of our church with a unified heart in one time. So thank you so much for being attentive this morning. Well, today is Valentine's Day. Oh, some of you guys are on the way out the door right now. I can see it. I got to get a card. You can wait. Hallmark will still be open. So you want to grab one of those and make sure you cover that base before the day's out. You know, my first memories of Valentine's Day, I got to tell you, aren't real great. I remember sweaty palms associated with this day. We used to have a Valentine's Day party at the elementary school I attended where we gave valentines to everybody in the class. And my mom made me sign every single valentine. I think I signed it, "Love, Bobby." I have to tell you something. There were some girls in my class I didn't want to be my valentine at all. But my mom and my elementary school teacher knew something that was so important. Everybody wants to love and be loved. Doesn't make any difference who you are. A few years ago, a man named Glenn Wolfe died at 88 years old in Los Angeles, California. When he died, nobody claimed his body. He only had $430 to his name, and those dollars were applied to the funeral costs. Sad truth is that that's kind of common in huge cities where people can live next to millions of people but die very much alone. But Mr. Wolfe was no ordinary guy. He's actually listed in the Guinness Book of World Records as the most married man. He was married 29 times. 29 times, Glenn Wolfe was asked, "Do you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife and forsaking all others? Do you pledge yourself only to her for as long as you both shall live?" And 29 times he said, "I do." Never quite worked out. His longest marriage lasted a little more than 7 years, and his shortest one, only 19 days. And even though he left behind several children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, to say nothing of all those ex-wives, nobody showed up for his funeral. You'd think at least his divorce lawyer would have showed up. Frankly, that story is indicative of how sad things are in our country when it comes to the subject of love and marriage. As many of you know, the statistics just aren't very encouraging these days. Somewhere around 60% of all new marriages will end in divorce. In fact, in the 35 years that I've had the privilege to be senior pastor at this church, I've done hundreds of weddings. And I got to tell you, more often than once, I've been tempted I'm getting ready to introduce the bride and groom as husband and wife for the very first time, I've been tempted to say, "Wait a minute. Do you guys really know what you're getting into? I'm glad you're smiling now. You have a lot to be happy about. But do you have any idea what you're going to face? There really will be good times and bad. Things really will be better and worse. You will be richer and poorer. There will be sickness and health. Do you have any clue?" Several years ago, Charlie Brown had a conversation with Peppermint Patty in a Peanuts cartoon strip. And Peppermint Patty said, "You know what I don't understand? I don't understand love. Charlie Brown answered, who does? She said, explain love to me, Charlie Brown. So Charlie answers, you can't explain love. I can recommend a book or a poem or a painting, but I can't explain love. Patty came back, well, try, Charlie Brown, try. So he said, well, let's see. I see this cute little girl walk by and Patty interrupts. Why does she have to be cute? Why can't somebody fall in love with somebody with freckles and a big nose? Explain that. And he says, well, maybe you're right. Let's just say I see this girl walk by with this great big nose. She interrupted again. I didn't say great big nose. And Charlie Brown's had enough and says, you not only can't explain love, you can't even talk about it. Well, I'm going to try to do that this morning for a few minutes on this Valentine's Day. When there is so much misunderstanding and disillusionment, I think I'll go where angels fear to tread and talk about love and marriage. In fact, I want to share with you this morning some insights, three insights that will guide our view of love and marriage so that we experience what God has designed us to experience. If you have a copy of the scriptures with you, you might want to turn with me to the book of Song of Songs or Song of Solomon. The second chapter of Song of Songs. Now today we're going to wrap up this brief series that we've called Love and Sex. We've said some very difficult things over the last couple of weeks. But this morning, I want to provide some hope for all of you, wherever you are in your life. I want to spend some time sharing some very practical insights from Scripture about this subject in light of all the confusion that exists around us. So here's the first insight. You and I need to embrace the seasons for love. You see, all of us in this room are clearly at one of three places when it comes to the subject of love. We're either single, dating, or married, right? Pretty much covers the options. I've met people who were miserable and single, who were miserable in dating, and who were miserable and married. I've met people who were content and single, content in dating, and content in while married. Here's the question. How do you experience contentment no matter which season you're in? I love these words of the Apostle Paul. He said it like this, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. So how do you experience that wherever you are in life? You see, in every season, there are strengths and struggles, good times and bad times. So how do you experience contentment? Well, Solomon outlines three great insights concerning these areas. First, he gives some insights to those who are single. Look at the last part of verse 7 in chapter 2. Look at what it says. Do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. That's especially appropriate for those who are single. In other words, focus on purity. Guard your heart. If you're single, don't give it away cheaply. You can be single and content. But here's the challenge. You know, our culture can hardly imagine somebody who is happy and celibate. We live in such a sex-saturated society. That's one of the reasons why there is so much fascination with a guy like Tim Tebow, because he's happy and celibate. Remember, as Mark Lowry said years ago, when you pray, you're praying to a man who was a young adult, single, who said, I am come that you might have life and have it to the fullest extent. Jesus was a young, single, adult male who lived as a virgin all his life because he knew that sex removed from marriage wounds us and can even own us. And Hollywood has an almost impossible time imagining that Jesus could have lived like that. So it tends to picture him as involved in these relationships that the Bible never describes. If you're single, focus on purity in your relationship with God. Paul said it like this in 1 Corinthians. Now to the unmarried and the widows I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I do. In other words, if you are single or single again this morning, God says learn contentment. Here's the key idea. If you live for the acceptance of others, you will die from their rejection. Some of you are in single. Some of you are in the season of dating. You're dating. Look at verses 12 and 13 in chapter 2. Look at what it says. Flowers appear on the earth. The season of singing has come. The cooing of doves is heard in our land. Isn't that the dating scene? The fig tree forms its early fruit. The blossoming vines spread their fragrance. Arise, come, my darling, my beautiful one. Come with me. Those are graphic words that depict the romance that begins in dating. When you're dating, remember to guard how much time you spend alone, however. You see, the more time you spend alone with each other, the greater the temptation will be to violate God's standards in your relationship. You see, dating is really the preparation stage for marriage. It's the preparation stage. You're preparing for all God wants you to be and all that He wants you to experience in marriage. Somebody said it like this: saying I do doesn't make you more capable. It just makes you more accountable. That's true. So when you're dating, focus on preparation. Keep your standards high. There's a third group of people in this room. Not only those who are single or those who are dating, but those who are married. Now look down at verse 15 in Song of Songs, chapter 2. Solomon writes, "Catch for us the foxes, the little foxes that ruin the vineyards, our vineyards that are in bloom." Do you get the imagery? Solomon is describing little problems that can cause big trouble. Anybody ever experienced that? Solomon says, deal with the little stuff before it becomes a big problem. I have a good friend who talks about the private garden of his marriage. And I want you to listen to me just a minute, very carefully. The private garden is a great picture to describe the importance of privacy and permanence in your commitment to your spouse. Do you understand this morning that if you're married, the most intimate conversations you should have are with your spouse? Not somebody else, with your spouse. After all, Jesus said, "For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." He's talking about the value of protecting your private world, your private garden with each other. You see, if you're focused on something different than what you have this morning, if you're always talking to somebody else about what's wrong with your spouse, you need to become the person you're looking for in your marriage. I love what the groom says to the bride over in chapter 4. When was the last time, guys, you talked like this to your spouse? "You have captured my heart, my treasure, my bride. You hold it hostage with one glance of your eyes, with a single jewel of your necklace." If you said that to your wife, some of you guys would have to pick her up off the floor. "Your love delights me, my treasure, my bride. Your love is better than wine, your perfume more fragrant than spices." Embrace the seasons of love, first of all. Second insight, expect different stages of love. See, the truth is, every marriage has highs and lows. One guy just said the most difficult years of marriage are those following the wedding. Some of you will need a third cup of coffee to get that one. An author named Hal Seed has identified four separate stages in marriage. The first one actually starts before the wedding. We've talked about this already, romance. Romance. In the romance stage, two people believe that unlike the rest of the world, they have a picture-perfect relationship. They just know there's something special and unique to them that nobody else has ever experienced. It's a rare kind of love, not the common kind that their parents experienced. It's different. It's magic every time they're together and misery every time they're apart. It's a romance. One author wrote, during the romance stage, all is right with the world. Women lose weight and men lose money. Because she'd rather spend time thinking about him than eating, and he'd rather spend money on her than pay the rent. That's about right. An old song describes the romance stage. When a man loves a woman, he can't keep his mind on nothing else. He'd trade the world for the good thing he's found. When a man loves a woman, he'd give up all his comforts and sleep out in the rain if she said that's the way it ought to be. That's the romance stage, right, guys? When you're in the romance stage, nothing else matters. We don't think straight. We don't act smart. For most Americans, the romance stage lasts somewhere between the moment they fall in love until he leaves the toilet seat up or she uses his razor for the first time. Psychologists tell us that the romantic feelings of a relationship last maybe about 2.5 years. It's no wonder that so many marriages don't make it that long. That's followed by what? Reality. Right? Reality sets in. One day the bride wakes up and realizes that her knight in shining armor is not exactly who she thought he was. And the groom realizes that his bride is not a princess named Cinderella. He sees her without makeup and she hears all his bodily noises. One author wrote, all couples have friction during the first 2 years of marriage over several adjustments. They have to work out a mutually satisfying routine of work, sleep, social activities, and physical intimacy. They need to agree about how to be involved in the rituals of families at major holidays. They must learn the subtleties of each other's nonverbal behaviors and ways of communicating feelings. One young husband said, when we first started dating, I saw her as such a neat person, never a hair out of place. Now I see her as compulsive. We never go anywhere on a whim because she's got to get ready first. She is so meticulous, she even irons my underwear. And his young wife said, while we were dating, he was the life of the party. He'd do outrageous things and light up the room. Now I see how impulsive he is. He always acts before thinking. Sometimes he does things that are so outrageous they make me embarrassed to be with him. That's reality. That's followed by resentment. In this stage, the bride thinks, I went to bed with George Clooney and woke up with a nephew of Osama bin Laden. And the groom thinks, I thought she was like Julia Roberts, and now I really wish she was the runaway bride. You see, resentment gets pretty ugly. And spouses start blaming each other for all the problems they face, whether the problems are family or financial or sexual. And it's during the resentment phase, the resentment stage, that character is tested. It is the stage where real commitment comes into play for the very first time. It is the phase where romance has burned away and spouses must choose to love each other in a whole new way. And that can lead to a fourth stage. It is the stage of rebuilding. Elton Trueblood once wrote, a successful marriage is not one in which two beautiful people get along happily ever after. It is instead a system by which persons who are sinful and contentious are so caught up by a dream bigger than themselves that they work throughout the years in spite of repeated disappointments to make the dream come true. Rebuilding is when a husband and wife look at each other and say, grow old with me. The best is indeed yet to be. A decade ago, after almost 60 years of marriage, Billy Graham described his relationship to Ruth, his wife, like this. He said, "This is a wonderful period of life for both of us. We've never had a love like we do now. We feel each other's hearts." I love that phrase. And I've begun to understand it. This summer, Roxanne and I will celebrate 40 years of marriage. Thank you. I got to tell you, I never saw a more beautiful bride than my wife. And I thought I loved her that day. But it is nothing compared to what I know now. And I said to her again this week, "Grow old with me. The best is yet to be." She probably should have looked at me and said, "Guess what, Bob? You're already getting old." You might know the story of John. He was a brilliant doctoral student at Princeton when he fell in love with the woman who would be his wife. In the early years of their marriage, their relationship was tested by bouts that he had with schizophrenia. He eventually was placed in a psychiatric hospital for a while, and when he was released, they both came to understand that their love could endure even that immense challenge that he faced. John battled with that mental illness throughout his life, but he was eventually awarded the Nobel Prize in Economics for his research. And in that setting, he gave a speech that was depicted a few years ago in a movie called A Beautiful Mind, where he thanked the love of his life for the endurance that she demonstrated during all the hard times. I want you to watch this clip for a moment.
My quest has taken me through the physical, the metaphysical, the delusional, and back. And I have made the most important discovery of my career. The most important discovery of my life. It is only in the mysterious equations of love that any logical reasons can be found. I'm only here tonight because of you. You are the reason I am. You are all my reasons.
I love that scene. So how do we get there? How do we get to the place where we build marriages like that, where we build loving relationships like that? You see, every marriage goes through these stages: romance, reality, resentment, rebuilding. And every good marriage goes through those stages many times. How do we get there where we build marriages that last? I want to wrap up with just a few basic insights that come right out of Scripture. If we're going to do that, we have to be willing to demonstrate, to exhibit the standards of real love. Now, in the book of Ephesians, Paul outlines these standards in a very practical, a very pragmatic way. And frankly, they work in every relationship, whether you are single, dating, or married. Let me touch on them. First of all, demonstrate honesty. Demonstrate honesty. In Ephesians 4:25, Paul writes, "Therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body." The word falsehood is the word from which we get our word deception. Deception happens in all kinds of ways, from hedging to stretching the truth to not telling the whole story to staying silent when we should speak up to whitewashing our motives to twisting the truth to adding false details to flattery. Deception involves all kinds of things, and Paul says, put it off. Get rid of it in your relationships. Years ago, John Stott wrote, "Fellowship is built on trust, and trust is built on truth. If that is true for fellowship, it is even more true for marriage. Marriage is built on trust, and trust is built on truth." Author Chuck Swindoll says, "The truth is hard. It's risky. It requires vulnerability and trust and faith. Some couples have hidden behind deception so long they can barely recognize the truth." How about you? Demonstrate honesty. Second insight. Second standard. Deal with anger appropriately. Again, Paul writes in Ephesians, "In your anger, don't sin. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Do not let any unwholesome talk come from your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Now look, Paul does not say, do not be angry. That is impossible. At times we should be angry with injustice or abuse or infidelity or dishonesty. But Paul is emphasizing the value of expressing anger in a constructive and controlled way. And then he adds, don't go to bed angry. Don't let the sun go down while you're angry. Somebody said when you go to bed angry, your anger becomes like wet cement that hardens overnight. And that's right. And when you do that, the Bible says you give the devil, the evil one, a foothold. My friend, if you erect a shrine to anger in your heart, the devil will declare himself the high priest. And some of you have come and you've been harboring anger, maybe for years, towards somebody else. And the evil one has a foothold in your life. One more thing. To develop lasting, loving relationships, I better delight in kindness. Look at these words. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. In other words, be nice. Be nice. In a book some of you have read called The Love Dare, the author says, kindness is love in action. Love makes you kind, and kindness makes you lovable. When you're kind, people want to be around you. They see you as being good to them and good for them. That's one of the reasons that we've issued this $20 date challenge. Find something to do with somebody you love that won't cost more than $20 this week. We're encouraging you to take a picture of it while you're doing it. Post it to social media under the hashtag $20 date challenge. We have a special prize for married couples, by the way, for a married couple that posts the best picture. I heard about a guy who told his wife he was going to talk to his boss about the raise he knew he deserved. He was nervous and anxious and all uptight. When he finally got up the courage to talk to his boss, the boss actually agreed with him and gave him a bigger raise than he thought he was going to get. When he came home, he noticed his wife had prepared a beautiful candlelight dinner with the best dishes. He thought somebody must have called her from the office and told her. He went to the kitchen, told her the good news, kissed her, sat down at the table, and beside his plate there was a beautiful note that read, "Congratulations, darling. I knew you'd get the raise. These things will tell you how much I love you." They had a wonderful meal together. And when she got up to get dessert, another card fell out of her pocket onto the floor and he picked it up. He read it, and it said, "Don't worry about not getting the raise. You deserved it anyway. These things will tell you how much I love you." That's a woman who knew the value of kindness. The truth is, every one of us craves love. Every one of us wants to love and be loved. But there's not a single human being that can satisfy that hunger. No matter how hard we try, some of you have been running from one relationship to another. You've been looking to fill the void that's deep inside with a human relationship. I'm here to tell you this morning that only God can fill that void in your life. Only God can satisfy your hunger for love. The Bible says, this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as the only sacrifice for our sin. You see, God loves you and me so much that He sent Jesus to this world 2,000 years ago to die in our place. And He invites you and me to begin a relationship with Him by faith, just accepting what Jesus has done for us through His death on the cross. And I'm going to invite you to do that right now. Why don't you bow your head with me? Wherever you are, I'm going to invite you to begin that relationship. Maybe for the very first time, you're saying, as much as I know how, Lord Jesus, today's my day. I take that step of faith toward you. I lean all of my weight on you in light of what you've done for me through your death on the cross. I turn from my way, my past, to you, and I'm asking you to fill the void in my heart. I'm asking you to become the director of my life. Now, here's the deal. If that's your prayer, here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to find that little response card that's in your worship program that was mentioned earlier, and look at the bottom of the card. There's a little box there that's blank, and if this is the day when you're beginning a relationship with Jesus, asking Him to fill the void of love in your life, I want you to just draw a cross. It's your way of saying, today's my day. By the way, if you're taking that $20 date challenge, you might just want to write those words or write the word challenge in the box. Let us know you're going to do that. You know, one of the best ways to experience loving relationships is to be in a group. Here at our church, we call them grace groups. If you're not in a grace group, you'd like to be, like to learn more about how to be in one, just write the words grace groups in that box at the bottom. Then leave the card when you're done with it. At the end of the row, our ushers are going to pick them up in a moment. Lord God, thank you so much for this time today. Thank you for the things that you've taught us, for the things that we've learned from your word about how to experience lasting love. I pray for all those who are single today. I pray for purity and protection in their relationship with you. I pray for those who are dating. I pray that in this preparation phase of their relationship, they would choose to honor you in every aspect and every facet of their lives. And I pray for those who are married, that you'll give courage to build the privacy and the intimacy into their relationship that will honor you and that will develop permanence over the long haul. I commit all these people to you today, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen.